John chapter 3, today we'll look at verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's word. Let's pray to thank him for it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news that Christ has come that we might be born again. That he has laid his glory by that we might never die again. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. First impressions really matter, don't they? We often really define what we think about someone based on the very first time we ever meet them. And often, we wish that we could do the first impression over again, right? Because we know that people also define their thoughts about us based on the first time that we meet them. And we really wish often that we could just have a fresh start. Maybe if you could have just one more chance to do that interview, you'd know you'd nail it this time. Maybe if you could have just one more chance to meet that guy, that girl, you know that you could razzle-dazzle them this time. We all know that first impressions matter, and at least sometimes everybody wants a fresh start. Friends, Jesus came not to give you a fresh start, but to give you something so much better, to give you a completely new life. He didn't just back you up a few steps and say, "Okay, try again." In the cosmic game of Monopoly, he didn't just take your thimble out of jail and put it back on go and say, "Let's see if you can get all the way around this time, buddy." Jesus came not to give you a fresh start, not to give you another shot, but to completely redefine who you are and to give you new life. Over the last few weeks, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, we've been thinking about the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And in that hymn, one of the most incredible lines of that hymn is this: "Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." If there was any line in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" that I was most excited to dive into with you, it's this one. This sermon series really was birthed out of, I was cooking breakfast on a Sunday morning two Christmases ago, and this song came on, and this line is sung, and I was moved to tears over the scrambled eggs at this beautiful reality that the Son of God came that you, O man, would never die again. This idea of the second birth to be born again comes straight from the pages of Scripture, and it's explained and expounded nowhere more clearly than here in John chapter 3. So we'll walk through this story as Jesus encounters a Pharisee and responds to his questions in very surprising ways. So our story begins in John chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time, in the midst of the Passover festival, one of the busiest seasons of the year, one of the busiest times in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is packed with travelers from all over the country and all over the region every Passover as people go to the center of it all. Think New Orleans on Mardi Gras. Jerusalem is packed, and the days are full of religious observances and festival activities. And at the end of every day, people would relax. People would meet their friends from all around the country and spend time with their family that they haven't seen since last Passover. And Nicodemus, on this Passover night, goes and he seeks out this new rabbi that he's heard some incredible things about. He's teaching some alarming things, and he's doing some astounding signs. So Nicodemus seeks out this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. Now there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus, already walking into the conversation, has a profound respect for Jesus. He doesn't come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, bub, what do you think you're doing, teaching all this newfangled stuff about God?" He addresses Jesus as rabbi, which means teacher. It's a term that comes with a lot of respect. Not just anyone could become a rabbi. This isn't like an influencer today where anyone can become an influencer if they have a nice enough smile and a good enough savvy on social media. To become a rabbi means that you're highly respected as a teacher, that you have proven your knowledge of the Word of God forward and backward, and you actually have students following after you. He has got a lot of respect for Jesus. He's seen Jesus do some incredible signs and knows, Nicodemus knows, that those signs prove that Jesus has come from God. Jesus is not just any man. He's a rabbi, and he's a rabbi coming with a divine commission. And that great respect that Nicodemus has for Jesus makes Jesus' surprise all the more, or Jesus' response all the more surprising. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a surprising response. Imagine if you got to meet Caitlin Clark, the WNBA player, and said, "Caitlin, I just really loved watching you play. You've completely reinvigorated women's basketball for me. It's so much fun to watch you play." And she looked you up and down and she said, "You will never play basketball." "Sorry, I wasn't talking about that. I like watching you play." But Jesus' response, while it seems surprising, while it seems random to us, and it seems like a bit of a shocking and insensitive reply to someone who's coming seemingly with genuine intentions, this response shows a lot of wisdom in Jesus. Just a few verses earlier in John chapter 2, the end of John chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." People are flocking to Jesus. People are amazed at the signs and wonders that Jesus is doing, the teaching that he's delivering, and Jesus knows that their devotion is so shallow. And he knows Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus, caught off guard, maybe, lets down his guard a little bit and reveals a little bit more of his true intentions. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how? You want me to crawl back in there? At first, at the surface level, this seems like a question coming from a place of confusion. Nicodemus is saying, how does that work exactly? When I was a new Christian, Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door when I was home alone. I was in high school, and they knocked on my door and started talking to me about God. And I was like, this is great. I just became a Christian. This is awesome. I'll take anything you got to say to me. And they asked me, I said, I'm a Christian. And they said, are you a born-again Christian? And I thought that was a denomination. So I said, no, I'm not a born-again Christian. I don't even know what that is. I haven't gotten to John 3 yet. Sometimes when we hear about the new birth, we're very confused. But Nicodemus's question is actually not rooted in confusion, but skepticism. Because you obviously cannot crawl back into your mother's womb and be born again. If Nicodemus actually thought that's what Jesus was suggesting, he would be a fool. But Nicodemus isn't a fool. He's a Pharisee. He's well-versed in the law of God. He's a highly educated man. Nicodemus is not a fool, but he's starting to think maybe this Jesus character is. So Jesus responds to the skepticism. And what is he going to do? We would want to enter into an argument. We would want to vindicate ourselves and say, you don't even understand anything that you're talking about. I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about getting back in your mother's womb. I can't believe you would even say that about, no, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Christ explains what it means to be born again. When you were born, which is everyone in this room, 10 out of 10 doctors have been born. When you were born with a heart stained by sin, just like Nicodemus. Just like the crowds in Jerusalem. And that's why we needed a new birth. We needed new life because our first life was defective because of sin, not because of God. And Christ explains the new birth by referring to the Old Testament and referring to a teaching from the Old Testament where God revealed and taught about his plan to save us from our own sinful hearts. In Ezekiel 36, listen here, Jesus is talking here in John 3 about being born of water and the Spirit. Listen for those words from Ezekiel 36, where Jesus says, the Lord says in Ezekiel, 700 years before Christ was born, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You've got a heart stained with sin. You need a new heart. I love Ezekiel's language that you have a heart of stone. It's hard, it's impenetrable, it's not changing according to God's word. And he's going to remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart that's soft, a heart that's warm, a heart that's actually beating and is receptive to God's word. He's going to wash his people with water. Pardoning their sins. To be born again is not a call to start over and hopefully you don't mess it up this time. Being born again is an invitation to receive new life. For all of your past sin, all of your past wrongdoing to be wiped away and to receive a new heart. Able to follow after God. Jesus continues, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were experts in the Old Testament. This has always been God's plan. And Nicodemus should not be surprised by it, and he definitely shouldn't be opposed to it. Jesus continues, "Don't marvel about this teaching." Verse 8, "The wind," he's going to use an illustration here, "the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Wind is amazing, right? You can't see it. You can't predict it. You can't even control it. You could go out on a windy day and with an empty jar and try to bottle up some of the wind, and it's fruitless. You can't capture it. The wind is powerful, and the wind will do whatever it pleases. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit's working, because he's the one who brings about the new birth, is a little bit like the wind. It can't be controlled. It certainly can't be manipulated. It can't even be predicted. The Holy Spirit is going to work wherever he wishes. And isn't that astounding good news? That one little word, "the wind blows where it wishes." God the Holy Spirit is not moving in response to your manipulation, not moving in response to any need that he has, but is simply moving to save his people. Why did God save you? Why did God the Holy Spirit come to you and give you new life? Because he wanted to. What an astounding love. The new birth comes from the Spirit, and you must be born again. Notice here, there's a tension starting to form in this teaching that Jesus is saying, you must be born again, and only God can bring about the new birth. It's like if I told you, you have to log into my computer, but only I know the password. And this brings Nicodemus to where he is in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus has reached a point of exasperated confusion. Christ's demand to be born again has stumped Nicodemus. And it stumps people today. So many people today are furious at the idea that they can't save themselves. What do you mean I'm not good enough? So many people today are puzzled that they can't do enough good to make up for their bad. Surely there's something I could do. So many people today are shocked that they don't control their own destiny. You mean it's really not up to me? So many people are bewildered that they can't control the destiny of others. I just think I can make the world a better place. This is the climax of this story, where Nicodemus finds himself completely stumped by Jesus' teaching. And Nicodemus' response, and this is the last we'll hear from him in this passage, leaves you with the question, well, how will you respond to the teaching of Jesus? Just like Nicodemus, you've gone to Jesus on that Passover night. We're pretending that's where we are right now as we enter into the story. We've gone to Jesus on this Passover night. We've come to him with our questions and our skepticisms and our doubts. And we've heard Jesus say, you must be born again. And will we be like Nicodemus and walk away and say, how can that be? Or will we respond in faith? Verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" Again, Nicodemus should have understood these things. Because this teaching has always been true. No one has ever been saved by works. No one has ever been saved by works. A lot of people think that in the Old Testament, God gave the law and the people had to follow the law or they were going to hell forever. And then in the New Testament, God comes up with a new plan, the Great New Deal. Everybody come on in. It's all grace all of a sudden now. No, God's always been a God of grace. He's always saved by grace. And his people have always needed grace. His people have always needed to be born again. This has always been the plan of God. Jesus' teaching seemed new to the Pharisees, and it seemed new to the crowds in Jerusalem, and it just wasn't. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, whenever you see that in John's gospel, you stop. Whatever Jesus is about to say, go ahead and read it twice. Because he says that to say, hey, listen, listen, I'm about to say something important. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is saying he's not making this up. He's teaching the things that have always been. And he's teaching what he knows to be true. Verse 12, Jesus goes on, if I have told you earthly things, things that you could experience, like the new birth, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus coming to the rabbi in the middle of the night on Passover, maybe looking for new spiritual revelations. Tell me something about the seventh glory of heaven. Tell me something about the angels singing next to the throne of God. Tell me something new, Jesus. And Jesus says, you couldn't even understand that because you can't even understand your own need for God. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Because Christ alone has been to heaven and back. Christ alone can teach heavenly truth. He's the only source of true wisdom. Without him, there is no wisdom. Man, one of the best-selling books in our country today is written by some dude who I'm pretty sure was an atheist 5 minutes ago, who kind of believes in God, doesn't believe in Jesus, believes Jesus was a great moral teacher as far as I know. But without Christ, we don't have true wisdom. Now, this teaching would leave Nicodemus hopeless. Because Jesus has created a bit of a cycle. That you have to believe in order to be born again, but you have to be born again in order to believe. Nicodemus is stuck between a rock and a hard place. It's a catch-22. Nicodemus is stuck saying, well, where am I supposed to move forward? How can these things be? But Jesus isn't done teaching. He's got one more Old Testament story to reference. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We read Numbers 21 earlier in the service, and some of you are like, what in tarnation are we reading about right now? The snakes and biting people, and what is going on? The book of Numbers. Israel is stuck in between homes. The book of Numbers is Israeli couch surfing for 36 chapters. God had promised to give them the promised land, to give them the land of Canaan. They went up to the border of the land of Canaan and they doubted. And so they were sent away from the promised land. God said, you can come to the promised land when this generation is dead. Then you can come back to the promised land. And the book of Numbers is this frustrating cycle of Israel continuing to doubt God despite already having reaped the consequences of doubting God. And they doubt Moses and they complain and they grumble. And in Numbers 21, they're grumbling and saying, why'd you bring us out here, Moses? It would have been better if we just died in Egypt because this is just going to take longer. And we're going to be a lot hungrier and thirstier. They're doubting God's goodness once again. God, things were a whole lot better when I was in my sin. I was a whole lot happier when I could do whatever I wanted, when I would sleep with whoever I wanted, when I could eat whatever I wanted, when I could drink whatever I wanted, when I could do whatever I wanted, when I could watch whatever I wanted. Things were a whole lot better back in Egypt, God. It's foolishness. They were slaves in Egypt, and you were enslaved to your sin. And so to punish his people, his sinful, complaining, doubting people, God sends vicious snakes into the camp. And they're biting people and they're falling over dead in the midst of the camps. Terrifying. A terrifying scene. Imagine if that played out on Pennsylvania Avenue this afternoon. We all went out to lunch. We all went over to my favorite restaurant on Capitol Hill, Extreme Pizza on Barracks Row. And then all of a sudden all these vipers come out, they start biting people, and we're all falling over. It would be terrifying. A terrifying scene. But then God saves his people. Moses crafts a bronze serpent and puts it up on a stick. And he says, if you've been bitten, just look here. And now God's people have another chance to respond, not in doubting, but in faith. Because when they, in faith, look to the serpent lifted up on the pole, they're healed. They're healed. Instantly. It's amazing. And what Jesus is saying here in John 3 is that he's a little bit like that bronze snake. Lifted up so that everyone could see him and be healed. Lifted up as a phrase comes up 3 times in John's gospel, and it always has this double meaning effect. Lifted up, both high and exalted, so that you could see him, he's made much of, but also lifted up on the cross to die. People were healed by a mere look at the snake, and Nicodemus could be healed with a mere look at crucified Christ. You have been healed by a mere look at the crucified Christ. If you're looking for a fresh start this year, you need so much more. You need to look to Christ. The new year is so exciting. And I am a resolutions nut. Every January, you will find the note on my phone with like 19 things. By February 1, it has dwindled down to maybe 2.5. We love the idea that there's a date on the calendar where magically we can change and all of our problems will be solved. It's exciting, isn't it? All of your problems could be solved right now just because the calendar turns. Let me tell you a little secret, friends. New Year's Day, completely arbitrary, completely made up. For all we know, the earth started at the point where it is on April 1st. And that's when we finish a trip around the sun. I have no idea when we started doing it in January. Probably Rome. I don't know. New Year's is an arbitrary date on the calendar. If you want to make resolutions, that's great. Send them to me because I love them. But New Year's is an arbitrary date. Jesus is not arbitrary. We often think that salvation is just this arbitrary thing. Especially when we think that God's in control of all of it, that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes it feels like, as one Bible teacher says, God's playing a cosmic game of duck, duck, damned, and it's not up to us, and we don't even know what we're supposed to do. It's just kind of arbitrary, God saving people randomly. It's not arbitrary. God saves people for a reason. Based on the blood of Christ, lifted up like that serpent and believed on by the resurrection of Christ, risen to save and to heal. Christ is not arbitrary. He came to actually bring you new life. Your New Year's resolutions will probably disappoint you. If you're anything like me and your eyes are a little bit bigger than your stomach when it comes to New Year's resolutions, they will probably disappoint you. Christ will never disappoint you. Christ will never disappoint you. What happened to Nicodemus? His story ends kind of abruptly. We don't hear a final word from him here. But he comes up later in John's gospel. In chapter 7, we find ourselves in Jerusalem again. The Pharisees are seething that Jesus' teaching has continued to spread. And so they send a crowd of their officers to stop him. They say, stop this Jesus guy from teaching. Whatever it takes, get him to stop. Stop doing miracles. Stop teaching these lies about God. Get him to stop. And the crowds come back. The officers come back to the Pharisees. This is all in John chapter 7. And they say, we couldn't stop him. And the Pharisees, what's wrong with you? And you know what the officers say? John 7:46. No one ever spoke like this man. There's something unique about Jesus. And Nicodemus comes up again. John 7:50 and 51. And he says to the other Pharisees, guys, don't jump to conclusions about this guy before you've given him a hearing. Nicodemus has a different perspective because, like the officers, he's heard Jesus. He's met Jesus. He knows that no one has ever spoken like this man. And immediately the Pharisees whip around on him and they accuse him of being with Christ, of being a disciple of Christ. Are you a closeted follower of Jesus? Because we're not going to deal with that, Nicodemus. And again, the story ends kind of abruptly. We're not sure where Nicodemus is. Fast forward again, John chapter 19. Jesus has been crucified. It seems like the Pharisees have won. And this man, no matter how great his teaching and his signs were, seems like he's a has-been. Seems like he's lost. It seems like it's over. And Nicodemus, in John 19:39, brings a gift to prepare Christ's body for burial at great risk to his reputation. The Pharisees were ready to crucify Nicodemus just when he said, maybe we should listen to Jesus before we jump to conclusions about him. Think about what he would face if the Pharisees knew that he was bringing an offering to this man who claimed to be God. In both of these stories, Nicodemus is identified as something along the lines of the one who previously came to Jesus, or the one who came to Jesus at night. His encounter with Jesus changed him. It left him with a new identity. And while there's no verse in John 24 that says, Nicodemus came to know Jesus and he became a pastor and planted churches all around Palestine and everything was great, we see in this subtle way this indication that Nicodemus has been changed. That Nicodemus has been made new. That Nicodemus has been born again. Mild he lays his glory by. At Jesus in great humility. Took off the splendors of heaven. Didn't come on a throne, but in a manger. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Jesus is coming to heal, to solve our deepest, most pervasive problem. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus came. Jesus was born in a manger that you might never die, that you might be born again. Christ came to give you more than a fresh start. And so trust him, friends, to love you on your worst days. And trust him in those worst days that that's not who you are. Like Nicodemus, you have a new identity. You're one who previously came to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the good news that Jesus has come. True God of true God, light from light eternal. To save us from our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a mighty Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been born that we might never die again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to give us true and lasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May we join with the angels' choir in praising you today and at Christmas and every day of our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.